Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Lord, we bless Anita. We bless her in your name. We pray that the words of her mouth and the meditations of her heart would be more than just acceptable in your sight. Spirit of the living God, come and rest on her as she shares with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, hello, hello. Does that work?
Does it work?
Can you hear me? So we do invite you, Holy Spirit. We need you. We need your help. We need your peace. We need the understanding that you bring. So we just open up our hearts a little more, Father. And say, come, come and fill us, come and move in us, come and change us, God. We ask this because we know you care. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to pause for just a moment, and I want to acknowledge that we are gathering on the historic land of the Dene people. I, for one, am very grateful that I can come and meet with you, and we can meet with God in this place. So thank you. I'm going to take a few minutes to just share some thoughts out of the book of James on what it means to be a people of wisdom. This book has been an anchor. I'm going to do this because it's a little easier. This book has been an anchor in my life for many, many years. And I do believe that there is some particularly insightful things in the book of James that will help us as we try and navigate the season that we're in. For many of us, these few years have been like a time of revealing, not just in us as individuals, but in our families, our churches, and in our society at large. And even globally, this has been a reality. I don't know if you felt that, this sense of revealing. With tremendous pressure comes exposure. Ugh. What has been hidden over these last years has been suddenly brought before us, brought to the light, so to speak, alongside our attitudes, our beliefs, and even our character that has been there all along under the surface. It has caused me to reflect on an experience that I had several years ago while I was in Kenya. I had taken some time to go into the little town, and all around me I could see these men on the backs of trucks hollering through those big megaphones, driving through the people, and it was shortly before a significant election. In fact, I think it was their national election that was taking place. And outside of just the normal things that happen in those times, there was a sense of chaos and frenzy that's natural when, you know, they're doing campaigning. But underneath, there was something that I couldn't put my finger on. So I went back to the place where I was staying, and I was really disturbed. And I was like, Lord, what am I sensing underneath the surface that I can't see? I never could put my finger on it. But when I went back home, 2 weeks later, Kenya exploded in war. And neighbor rose up against neighbor, and there was destruction and heartache and devastation that happened as a result of old issues, things under the surface that hadn't been resolved. So, with tremendous pressure comes exposure. I think that it exposes what already is. And with that exposure, we're able to see some of the practices and the beliefs that have led us astray, away from the wisdom of the way of Jesus. whatever the challenges of the times like we've been living through, I'm so thankful that the revealing work of the Spirit that has happened in our midst, we've got to experience. How else would we in the church know how seriously we have drifted from the way of Jesus? I'm thankful, as difficult as it's been, as challenging as it has been to see myself in the mirror in this hour, things that have risen up, attitudes, way of responding. I thought, oh my God, I've been a Christian for almost 50 years. Where is this coming from? And then I look at my neighbor, I'm like, oh my God, they've been a Christian for these years, Lord. Look what's coming to the surface. We're shocked and astonished. But we should be grateful that the pressure of this time has revealed things in us, the church, forget about the world around us, in us, the church, that we needed to see. So I'm thankful for that, how seriously we have drifted from the way of God. Spiritual wisdom is something that the people of God are to be marked by. It's what Proverbs tells us will enable us to stay to the path of God. It also helps us to avoid being squeezed and shaped into the shape of this broken world. It's what the New Testament writers call to us too, in order to stay in step with the one we say we're following. It's the upside down, countercultural way of Christ's kingdom, a way of being, a way of understanding that as we live it out, may actually put us in a direct collision with both the culture that we live in and way too often with the church. How confusing is that? James, the half-brother of Jesus, known in the historical narrative as James the Just. What a cool title. Can you imagine being known as James the Just? I'm not sure what the caption would be over my life, but I'm not convinced it would be Anita the Just. But I'm thankful that it was James the Just, because then I think he has something he can really share with us. He knew how critical it was to keep calling the early believers back to this foundational understanding. He was a good pastor, and he recognized how easy it is for us all, you and me, to drift from our source, which is Jesus, and the way of his kingdom. James 3, 13 to 18. I'm just going to read it again. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, is peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James, throughout his book, continues to weave in this cascading theme that to be a follower of Jesus is to live a life of integration, where our faith is so enmeshed and embodied in the practice of our daily lives that it actually can be seen by others to be so. Faith lacking this type of fusion, this type of coming together, James says in chapter 2, is actually empty, lifeless, and dead. Somehow, I don't think that's the faith I want to live. So God, help us. What are you saying here through James? James 3, 13 to 18. He represents the understanding, this is James I'm speaking of, that without spiritual wisdom, we won't be able to live the life, that integrated life that we're called to in Christ. This wisdom is the lens that is needed to be able to navigate all the pressures and distractions that will attempt to pull us away from the way of Jesus to some other way. It's not just pulling us away from Jesus. It actually presses us into another way of thinking and being. It's a wisdom that springs from the wellspring of the Godhead, and is offered to those who seek it, Proverbs 4 tells us that, and is given generously, thank God, to those who ask for it, James 1:7. Let's dig just a little deeper. So James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? My hairband's going to keep falling off. If I just drop it away, just ignore it. By his good conduct, let that person show their works in the meekness of wisdom. The wisdom spoken here refers to someone with moral insight and skill in knowing how to behave. Fascinating. And the understanding is actually describing somebody with the knowledge of an expert. So James is admonishing us to practice a wisdom that is both insightful and skillful in knowing how to live out our daily lives and interactions with people. That's interesting. So knowing how to behave is important to the integration of what we say we believe and how we practice it. Two concepts are brought together here. The first one is that true wisdom will express itself in good deeds and an outflow of generosity. That's a mark of true wisdom. 1 Peter 2:12, be careful, Peter tells us, how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, even if they falsely accuse you, they will see your honorable behavior, your good deeds, and they will believe and give honor to God when he comes to judge the world. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who first taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that came from their lives and trust the Lord as they do. In other words, practice your faith in the same way. This concept that our lives should be congruent with our faith was a common understanding for the early church believers. And they understood if the lifestyle did not match the profession, the latter was to be questioned. However, I have to pause here for just a moment. Just in case we're tempted to point the finger at somebody else around us, we need to be reminded that all of this leaning in to spiritual wisdom, this desire to follow the way of God, is a part of a journey of becoming more like Jesus. This journey of wisdom will always be our growing edge, no matter how long we walk this out. We will always need to lean into wisdom. None of us have arrived. None of us. We're all on the same journey. So what does that say? We need to be gracious and kind to one another. Wisdom often comes through the experience of failing. What a ripoff. Suffering. What a pain. And making mistakes. And not being wise is how we often gain wisdom. I think there's something about this that the Lord set in place, because if it wasn't worked into us this way, there would be something in us that would be, wow, I would never do things like that. I'm just so wise. It's something none of us can say if we're totally truthful. It's why in James 5, he reminds us that it's all about love, and that this love is actually able to cover a multitude of sins. Again, thank God. But even with this caveat, there is the sober reminder here for all of us who say we're followers of Christ. Our lives are to reflect the way of God. You know, the early people that followed Jesus were called people of the way. That way was so distinct that those around them were able to identify, oh, those are them. Sometimes I look at us and I'm like, would they be able to say those are them? I'm not sure. Sometimes I wonder. It's not so much about what we say. It's far more about how and the what and the way we live. Secondly, James is speaking of one that is marked by meekness. This is a fascinating concept for me. The second part of verse 13, by their good conduct, let that person show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Not only is there to be a congruency between what a wise person says and how they live out their life, but also it's to be done in the spirit of meekness. It's a posture that Moses showed in Numbers 2:3, and Jesus in Matthew 11:29, where we can see through the responses of both that even under pressure and in potentially conflicting situations, we're called to be meek. How did Jesus send them out, the early disciples? As sheep among wolves. He didn't send them out as wolves among sheep. Sheep among wolves. I don't know, there's something about that that just makes me so uncomfortable. Meekness. So what is James inviting us here to? He's inviting us to a way of humility, which allows a person to hold back and practice restraint. It's a submissive spirit that opposes arrogance and self-seeking. It requires a type of inner security and confidence that God has got this, an ability to hold back with the Spirit's help and resist that natural human tendency to be arrogant and self-assertive. It's more than just an outer meekness. So those who would consider themselves very quiet or whatever, it's not just an outer meekness. It's very different from being outwardly one thing, but inside, you're really raging. Or you're resistant. There's nothing two-faced in the way of God. Meekness is a quality found in God and requires his help for us to acquire and embrace it. The non-Christian Greeks, they thought this was ludicrous. They actually called this type of humility a vice. They're like, those guys are nuts. Why would you want to be so disempowered? Like, that's just a crazy way to respond. Christianity made meekness into a virtue because it wasn't disempowerment. It was something very different. Jesus promised the meek would inherit the earth. Those who lean into God in this way will reap his abundant blessing. I've often thought, what kept Jesus from defending himself in those times when he could easily have said, you don't have a clue who you're talking to. You don't know who I am. What do you think you're doing? I could blow you away in a second. Let's just forget that. It was meekness. It was strength under control. It was meekness. Those who lean into God in this way will reap his abundant blessing. Once again, we see that upside down nature of the kingdom of God. Ephesians 4:2, be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults. Oh, man, we need help in that. Because of your love, always keep yourself united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourself together with peace. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. James unpacks here for us a catalog of vices to avoid. He begins with the more direct form of, if you, shifting from the softer, who among you, which is how he began in verse 13. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition that James is talking about here can be described as false zeal. Harsh zeal. That quality that can easily become blind fanaticism. where a person can see themselves as jealous for the truth of God, and others can only see their rigidity and their pride. The selfish ambition here is speaking of a person who tries to promote a cause by unethical manners, someone who's willing to use un-Jesus-like methods to promote a personal agenda. It causes bitter rivalries and division, according to James. That's a bit frightening. James makes the case that this is actually false wisdom. The sense here is that of a puffing up of self, thinking we're wise when in fact we're actually foolish. His advice to those caught in this sin is at least be honest with yourself and with others and identify it for what it is and stop calling it inspired by God. I kind of like James. He's kind, he's a pastor, but he's really kind of forthright. He's like, don't deceive yourself. Right? What's the point of that? Why try and deceive others? Just call this behavior for what it is. Obviously, it's a growing edge for you, and you need to surrender this aspect of who you are. Ask for help. The Holy Spirit's there to help. James 3:15. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but rather, interestingly enough, it's earthy, unspiritual, demonic, or even inspired by demons. That's a bit frightening. I like to just think, oh, well, that was just kind of tilted thinking. I just kind of missed it. Maybe sometimes I'm not just missing it. Sometimes I've actually grabbed a hold of something that comes from another source. I don't like that idea. I'd rather just think, I missed it. James makes a clear delineation between true wisdom, whose source is in God's Spirit, and false wisdom, which is drawn from a different source. He describes this pseudo-wisdom by three key descriptors. It's earthly. It belongs to the way of our world. It's not from heaven or from God, so we're not supposed to deceive ourselves. Secondly, he calls it unspiritual or devoid of the Spirit. It's empty somehow. This term is in every other New Testament use is used to stand in contrast to the Holy Spirit, which is fascinating. One commentator puts it this way. It comes from the mental and emotional ideas of fallen human beings. It's twisted and bent like our broken selves. Help us, Jesus. Thirdly, it's divisive and demonic. I wonder, as I ponder this, how much of the chaos we've seen in recent years, perpetuated by those who would say they're believers, has been inspired by this type of wisdom. We can't be afraid of asking ourselves these hard questions. James' warning here is that any of us, can drift into this type of thinking. We know that James the Just was known as a mediator and a peacemaker in the church disputes, and we can see reflected throughout his writings, like Paul, a passion for unity among the believers. So this topic must have touched really close to his heart. He now adds in a less emphatic tone, wherever there's jealousy and a divisive spirit, there's also unrest and every sort of evil deed. This false wisdom promotes self-assertion and independence, ultimately undermining a spirit of mutual concern. And in the words of one scholar, and this breaks my heart, can cause a caring, supportive, and merciful community to disintegrate. This is disturbingly bad fruit, and something we have seen and experienced way too often in the church of late. Do you agree? Having addressed the nature of pseudo-wisdom, James then turns his attention to contrast and unpack the nature of godly wisdom. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. The chief characteristic of true wisdom is purity. The meaning here is that of the Old Testament, in which God's words are pure. Psalm 12:6. The way of the righteous are pure as opposed to crooked. They're not devious or underhanded. They're not complicated. They're not so complex that you can't get your head around it. They're not twisted. This wisdom is peaceable and gentle. In other words, it's non-combative, which means the wise person does not get angry or defensive, even under provocation. Hence, the importance of the example of Jesus in Matthew 11. I would love to say that I'm always this. I have to honestly say I'm not always this. Maybe because I'm a fairly strong individual. Maybe because I've taken some hits over the years, and they leave little tender places in my heart and personality that make me want to respond strongly when I feel attacked. But this is a type of wisdom that leans into a strength that I'm just barely learning to comprehend. This wisdom is peaceable and gentle, even under pressure. It's non-combative. It's tractable or easily persuaded, trusting. This is not speaking of a person without convictions or backbone, who's weak-minded and he's just tossed, or he or she's just tossed to and fro by every belief that's convincingly presented to him or her, but rather of one who gladly submits to the truth by listening carefully and considering what is said rather than lashing out. When I read that in the commentary, I'm like, wow. This one is able to identify, discern, and recognize the way of God when it's presented. I think that's what we long for in the vineyard. However confusing the hour is, that we could recognize, discern, and identify the way of God in those moments. Godly wisdom is full of mercy, merciful, marked by concern for those who are suffering, and it spills out in good deeds and generosity and sharing with those in need. It has good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. True wisdom is not partisan. It is without hypocrisy. It's marked by sincerity of opinion and action. A wise person does not pretend or play act or play mind games. It's not manipulative or practiced in maneuvering in order to influence people. I was going to say something that maybe I should hold my tongue. A wise individual treats all people with the dignity and respect of Jesus and is free from self-interest and strife. What would the church look like if we walk in this type of wisdom? I wonder how often we've been swept away into a way of responding to life and its challenges by persuasive voices who are gifted in persuasion. James is encouraging us as followers of Christ to be discerning, to weigh the type of wisdom through the lens of the Jesus way, to carefully consider our thinking, our behavior, our practices through the filter of his teachings on the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. This is the wisdom of heaven. And lastly, James sums up this passage in verse 18, recalling the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:9. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the fruit of true wisdom. A harvest of righteousness, where people are conforming to God's way and experiencing the impact of his extraordinary peace and harmony in their relationships with one another. There's an emphasis here on the posture of how we walk out this integrated faith we're talking about. All our deeds and actions are to be sown in peace by those who make peace. You and I are called to be more than peacekeepers. Although I love the idea of how passionate Canadians have been over the years to be peacekeepers. But you and I, as people of faith and followers of Jesus, are called to be more than peacekeepers. We're actually called to be peacemakers. I think that's much challenging, more challenging, or something that's really bad grammar. Those who are with the Spirit's help, wisdom, and guidance step into contentious situations and bring with us the invitation of the peace of Christ. We are those who, when tensions rise and fears are rampant, we provide a place and space of safety and sanctuary in the midst of the chaos. That's who we are. We bring sanity and hope in the midst of insanity and offer the way of reconciliation and healing and peace in times of conflict and division. That's part of who we are as the peacemakers. I don't know about you, but I've been looking for this aspect of who we are as I look over the last several years of what's happened with us all. I'm like, where are these ones, Lord? Where are the peacemakers? Those who provide those spaces of sanctuary and sanity. There's been times when I'm looking at what is happening, I'm like, God, this is insane. There is something really insane. I don't think this is the last time we're going to experience these things. I'm so grateful that there are shifts and changes, but I don't want to forget what I've seen in the midst of this exposing and revealing time, because it reveals something about our hearts and about our understanding of the way of Jesus. So in conclusion, like our brothers and sisters in James 3, we really do need the help and wisdom of the Spirit of Christ in this hour. We need the wise counsel of God in order to navigate the upheaval and the confusion that surrounds us. We need the Jesus way, imprinted on our thinking and in our understanding so that we can recognize and discern the path of God and embrace the mysterious way of his kingdom. So I felt just to leave you with a blessing as you ponder these few thoughts from James. I bless you in this Yellowknife Vineyard community to be marked by the upside down, inside out beauty of the wisdom of the Father. I bless you to bring change to this city and its people by fleshing out and embodying the wonderful life of Jesus and his kingdom. And I bless you to carry the hope and the freedom that we were speaking of in that song, those songs, the power, the peace, and indeed the wisdom of the Holy Spirit as you do so. And I'll just close with a prayer, and then Melt can come up. Lord, you know us. There is nothing hidden before you. And God, we will not pretend to be something that we're not, because then we'll miss your mercy and your grace and your kindness. So Lord, we just say, you see us. You know our weaknesses as individuals, as a community, and really as a community of communities. as a Vineyard family. Lord, and we ask that you would come and meet us in this place, that you would open us up, that you would reveal truth, that we would see your heart for us, and that we'd be able to lean in and receive your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy, and your healing. And that you would come, and in this beautiful moment with these wonderful people, you would fill us up. We're kind of leaky. We lose sight of you and your way. We get pulled into this way of the world that presses on us. God, come plug those holes and fill us up. Fill us up. Empower us to be who you've called us to be. And we ask this because we know you care. And you're very, very near to us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Mend us. Heal us. Restore us. Fill us. Realign our thinking. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us faith and courage. In this hour, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.